Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, the Old Testament lesson. Verse 9, God called to the man, "Where are you?" Verse 15, God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust shall you return." And verse 27, God said, "Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." This is the text. You may be seated. So what do we do with the Word of God? What do we do with this Word of God? And we are in a day and an age when there are cultural challenges and challenges to Christianity. And one of those challenges comes to us and says, why would you want to believe that old book of myths? Why would you Christians believe that somebody created the world by just saying words? That's a wild idea, isn't it? Here's part of our response. This first part comes from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent some time in the Soviet prison camps under the communists. Part of the response is, which is harder to believe? That dead matter just out of random chance gave rise to intelligence? Or that an intelligence is behind all of the things and even the creating of matter itself? Challenge to those prison guards. Here's another one, another part, and this from recent times. You know, we do find it very strange that in an age of information technology, where information is the be-all and the end-all, and everybody's got to have a smartphone. A simple phone is not enough. It's got to be a smartphone. And the scientists are talking about the coding of DNA and the information encoded in our very cells. I find it very strange that in an age when information is the be-all and the end-all, that there would be such a reluctance to believe that there's an intelligence behind it all. And it's the very ones who are yelling the most about information technology and information in our DNA that are the same ones who refuse to believe that there is an intelligence behind that information. So, that's why we talk about the Word of God in the way we do. Part of the reason. But then there comes along another challenge, and this one is actually a pretty good question. And this other challenge is, well, why would you, as Christians who talk about such a loving God, hold to this ancient book that talks about God cursing the world, cursing Adam and Eve? Does that sound like a loving God? And because that's the word that you Christians talk about and the word that you Christians say, you have to believe this word, well, that doesn't sound like a word that the rest of the world wants to believe. What is that? And we say, actually, that's a good question. Actually, we welcome that and we want to talk about that kind of thing. Because actually, as Christians, that is something that we wrestle with. What does it mean to stand under the Word of God, which it would be one thing to stand under the Word of God if the Word of God was all sweetness and light and, yeah, they say it this way, butterflies and unicorns. But when the Word of God pronounces judgment, do you want to keep standing under that Word of God? And so we look very seriously at the text. And God pronounced judgment. But you look at how God pronounced the judgment, and it is absolutely the most amazing thing. Genesis 3:15, the first preaching of the gospel, as they say. And this has been said for thousands of years. The first preaching of the gospel is where God revealed that he would send the seed of the woman, the child to be born only of a woman. And there you have, as a nugget right in there, you have the virgin birth of Jesus. God would send this seed of the woman who would do battle with the devil, and the more traditional wording, to the devil. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Jesus would defeat the devil, crushing him utterly, but in that battle he would be wounded. Ah. Well, that's the teaching of the cross, that the devil struck at Jesus and wounded him. It's the teaching of Jesus having to suffer and die for us. It is the teaching of that first part of our salvation being worked out. It's also then the teaching of the second part. He will crush your head, that Jesus would win the victory absolutely and totally on the cross. He would fight that battle and the devil would be crushed and defeated. So much that the tomb could not hold him. The third day had to come. Jesus had to rise again because he had won the victory. Or to say it in a different way, this comes from John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. Jesus said of his own life, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus came into this world fully intending to suffer and to die for us, and then to rise from the dead for us. And we've said it this way before. They could not have killed Jesus if he had not been there on that day intending to die. What other human being is able to, with a word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, to give up his life, to give up his spirit? But notice again, it's the Word. Again and again and again, we come back to the Word. And what God says happens, what Jesus says happens. What other human being is able to do that? And then on the third day, take up his life again. The soldiers didn't kill Jesus. The crucifixion didn't kill Jesus. No. He gave up his own life. He laid it down of his own accord, and he took it up of his own accord. The nails, the spear, the bleeding, that, the exhaustion, that couldn't have put him to death if he wasn't there to die. Because after all, he is the one who raised the dead, who healed the sick. He's the one who did all of those miracles. And it is the Word of God that comes into our world, that Word of God. And as you heard in the children's message, you know, as God, this person, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling out to Adam and Eve, this person who seems to have a human figure, this person who the Bible scholars point to and say, this looks like Jesus before the incarnation, Jesus before he became human flesh together with us. This person who pronounces the judgment then stands in the way of the judgment, so that the judgment he pronounces can fall on himself. And we can say, look at that and measure the love of God simply by that, right at the beginning, that he is going to take the punishment and the suffering and the judgment and the penalties for every sin we have committed, and take that into himself so that we can be set free. So that the Word of God then, drained of the judgment for us because Jesus took it away, that Word of God drained of the words of judgment for us, then becomes simply the Word of life, the Word of grace, the Word of blessing, the Word of eternal joy with God in heaven and throughout eternity. And if you look at the end of the Old Testament lesson as we extended it to verse 22, God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And the sentence breaks off there. It is like that in the Hebrew. Scholars have checked that out. I've looked it up. The sentence breaks off in the middle as if God is now going to act with tremendous haste to prevent the unthinkable. What would that unthinkable be? Why, that would be for Adam and Eve to reach out and eat of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen, sinful, rebelling against God, evil state of existence. And God did not want to have that happen. He did not want to lose them forever. And so, barring their way to the tree of life, he made a way to another tree of life, and we call it the cross. So the cure for sin involves a dying. It involves a judgment. It's not just the judgment, it is the cure. But it is the cure because it is, again, someone else who steps in the way. Someone else who does the dying, who does the receiving of the judgment. Someone else. And that is Jesus. So, what we have is a Word of God that doesn't just teach us that if you do good things will happen, does not teach us that we, by reforming ourselves and building up a tower of good works, can earn eternal life. It does not teach that. We have a Word of God that doesn't teach that if we think nice thoughts, our lives will go better. We have a Word of God that is honest, does not back off from the problems that we have brought on ourselves, does not back off from the consequences, but a Word of God that deals with them. A Word of God that then becomes flesh in order to deal with them. A Word of God born in Bethlehem, laid in the manger, growing up. The Word of God with hands and feet, with eyes and ears. A Word of God that comes into our world in order to, in his flesh, bring us freedom from sin and bring us life and bring us salvation and bring us eternity. And it is that Word of God that connects us with God. See, the reason why we as Christians have such an attitude about the Word of God is we realize that it is only connecting through that Word of God that the eternal God who gives life connects himself with us. Without that Word of God, we've got nothing. Without that Word of God, we've got only what is there in this world, in this universe, the physical body that is, even now, beginning to fail. The life that is only for a few years. But with that Word of God, we have our link with God who is eternal. It's like Peter said in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000 and what came after that. Feeding of the 5,000 is reported in all four of the Gospels, but it's only in John that we hear the ongoing back and forth of the people to Jesus, of Jesus to the people. It's only in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, "My flesh is life for the world." And the crowd says, "Wait a minute. That's a tough and confusing statement. How can we listen to that?" And many begin to leave. And then Peter, seeing the crowd going away, looks around, and Jesus says to Peter, "Will you go also?" And Peter then in that moment says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's words of eternal life because they come from the living one. It's words of eternal life because the words give eternal life, and it's words of eternal life because the Word of God spoken from Jesus, that's eternal. So all through eternity, those words of eternal life give eternal life from the Eternal One. Connecting with God in that way, we have eternity. And so, when God speaks, and he speaks out his word, we want that. It's words from the Eternal One. It connects us. Out of this material universe connects us with the one who created it all. And we need that. We need that or we perish. So the Word of God we will hold to. And then God does something more. He takes his word, he speaks it to us, it comes into our ears, into our soul, creates faith. He takes his word, he mixes it with water, and he takes his word and splashes it over us. He takes his word and he joins it together with bread and wine and the body and blood of Jesus. And he puts it on our tongues and tells us to taste and see that God is good, and in the tasting we see the salvation of God. And so we are wrapped up completely in the eternal things of God. In Jesus' name, amen.